many of you know, we're in the book of Hebrews. It's our last book that we're going to be looking at as we think about focusing our eyes on Jesus, that theme which is our theme for the 4 years, and this is the last year of those four. And if you've been eager to get back to the book of Hebrews, I apologize that we're not going to do that. But before venturing back into the book, we're going to take a detour to 2 Corinthians. You may ask yourself, why are we going to do that? Well, I think the answer is fairly plain in light of the solemnity of the Psalms and the scriptures we've been reading. It has been a hard summer for this church family. Some of you have experienced tremendous trials. Some of you are experiencing trials that perhaps others know nothing about. And yet, whether I've heard them publicly, or you have told me about them, or I've heard them from another elder or elsewhere, I know that this congregation has struggled. Many, if not all of you in the congregation, have had the opportunity to fulfill the words of Paul in Romans 12. You've wept with those who weep, even if this has not been an exceptionally difficult summer for you. One of the things that I've been thankful for as a pastor, even though I've been on vacation these last 4 weeks, is this. I've been thankful that for the last 3 years we've been focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on Him, reminding you Lord's Day after Lord's Day that that's where your eyes ought to be, because I know that the effect of that doesn't end on Monday morning. It has a way of putting its hooks into you. Why? Because the Spirit does that work in you. It has its way of putting its hooks in you and working its way throughout your entire person. So I've been very glad as a pastor that over these last 4 Sundays, though I've not been in the pulpit to encourage you, you've been encouraged by others. I've been encouraged that for the past 3 years our eyes have been put in the right spot. Because that's what we need in these days. We need to look on Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, and the one in whom we find so much rest. So this morning I want us to visit the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, because it speaks specifically of the comfort that we need in times like this. And it also helps us to identify our experiences, or at least somewhat identify the experiences of others. We've wept with those who weep. And it also provides encouragement for those who are even now walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This morning we need to fix our eyes afresh on the good shepherd of the sheep. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. Listen to God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know exactly where we're at, for you are sovereign. You see all things. You know all things. You ordain all things. We're in this place in life as a congregation because this is where you thought wisest. We're here in these individual places because you thought it best. Places that are not always comfortable, places that are often difficult, and yet in the midst of these places, you have placed us that Christ might be worked into our lives afresh and further, deeper. That through these experiences, as we turn to your word and seek you out, we might know your love in a deeper way and know the grace that you've poured out upon us, that you've lavished upon us in a way that we perhaps didn't before this. So, Father, as we come before you today, as we turn our hearts, our minds toward this particular passage to learn about the comfort that we have in you, we pray that you'll use it in our lives for our good, but most of all, for your glory and the well-being of your people, because in fact they are your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the second letter to the Corinthians is really a follow-up letter. 1 Corinthians, if you've read it, it was really sent out on a hope and a prayer, wasn't it? I mean, there were all kinds of troubles in that church. You remember the situation. It wasn't ideal, to put it charitably. Paul had to deal with rivaling parties. There was also a case wherein the church condoned incest. Some professing believers took other professing believers to court. There was disorderliness at the Lord's Supper. There was lovelessness in the midst of the fellowship. And there was even doubt about the resurrection among some in the church. The church was really struggling. You don't need to read the letter with a fine-tooth comb to discover that there were real troubles, real struggles going on in that congregation. But if that weren't enough, to top it all off, the church was plagued with false teachers. They'd arrived in Corinth and they seemed to delight in berating Paul. In fact, they told the Corinthians that, yes, Paul had planned to come to you and then didn't come to you, and that's just proof of his fickleness, his indecisiveness toward you, his lack of real concern about you. And that seems to be what Paul's answering in verse 17 of chapter 1 of this letter. It was just a terrible situation. And you don't have to read far into the second letter to the Corinthians to realize just how difficult it was. But by the time you get to the end of the letter in chapters 10 through 13, you really realize how terrible it is. Now here's the question. If this is that kind of letter, that kind of follow-up letter to all of those troubles, if the church is internally troubled and externally harassed, why begin this letter with this fairly long section on comfort? And the answer is this. Why not? You know, look at verse 8. Paul not only tells the Corinthians of his afflictions in Asia, but also about how God delivered him from those afflictions. And so Paul is in effect saying to these Corinthians, the comfort of God that we experienced in Asia flows from us to you, or at least that's our hope, that it will flow to you, Corinthians. In other words, if we are afflicted, you brothers and sisters in Corinth, it is for your comfort that we might better comfort you. I think that's the reason for beginning this particular letter with those particular verses, those themes. And I think it's wonderful when you think about it, isn't it? And often the text is really preached from that perspective. Comfort those who are afflicted as you yourselves have been comforted. You know, that's what the preacher says. And I want to concur with that. I think that's really good. I think that's valuable. It's a place where we ought to be in our lives. However, this morning I want us to also focus on these verses and think more carefully about the comfort which the Lord brings to those who are afflicted. I want us to think about its source. So let's get started. And the first thing I want us to notice is that very thing. I want us to notice the source of our comfort. The source of our comfort. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I'm not sure why a whole point is given to the source of our comfort. The text is fairly straightforward, Pastor. I mean, you know, you just have to read it. God is the God of all comfort. Okay, point number two. Well, let's slow down for just a minute. Obviously, God is the source of our comfort. I'd be quick to acknowledge that very, very thing. But I think there's so much more for us to feed on in these particular verses. We just paused to think about them for a minute. So I want us to do that. I want us to give you several points that will help you flesh out the depth that's here. The first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the way in which God is described in verse 3. Notice that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read that slowly. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I want you to read that slowly? Because in that very same verse, I want you to notice how the terms God and Father are not only inverted, but also invested with descriptors. In other words, look at verse 3. It says this, it says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You see how they're switched around, and then on the end they have those descriptors in those prepositional phrases. He's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Now we often begin our thinking about God's grace and comfort with ourselves, don't we? We're the recipients of God's mercy and God's comfort. And that's true. But if we pause just to think about this verse for a minute, this verse reminds us that we are to begin our thinking in a different place. We are to begin our thinking about the source of God's comfort and the source of God's mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, this is His God and Father. Let me put it another way. As Jesus is the Son of the Father of all mercies and the servant of the God of all comfort, mercy and comfort are first of all to Him rather than to us. Now, that may raise some objections. It may raise some questions in your thinking, not the least of which regards the divine status of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can it be that God is the God of Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ Himself is God? And the answer to that question is in the mediatorial office of Christ. It's true that ontologically and in Jesus' very being, He's God. He's of the same substance as the Father, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. All that's true. But do you remember what Paul said to us in the book of Philippians? He said, our Lord assumed the nature of a servant that He might bridge the gulf between God and man. And so it's by virtue of the incarnation that the Son of God is also the servant of God, which is why He could say on the cross, as our mediator, you remember what He said? He said, my God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? As our mediator, He was God's servant. But this text tells us something more. As the Son of God, as the Son and servant of the Father and God, this Jesus experienced the mercy and the comfort of God. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot for us to think about what He did receive, does it? I mean, here He is. He decides that He's going to traipse back to Jerusalem after His parents leave their pilgrimage. And he sits down and He learns from the teachers in the temple. And His mom and dad discover that He's gone. And they go back and they say, son, what are you doing? And He says, didn't you know? You know, mom and dad, you know, Psalm 27, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? I mean, that's Scripture, mom and dad. You know, that's a, and we think that's relatively light. Think ahead. Think, Think ahead to the wilderness. He's driven into the wilderness and he's tempted. And after the temptation, the Lord sends his angels to comfort him. And then think about Gethsemane, where he's in the garden and his disciples, they're too sleepy to help him. Psalm 22 tells us that though as the mediator he is forsaken in his very being, in his Godhood, there was never a break in communion between the Father and the Son. And he was being ministered to and strengthened by the Spirit dwelling in his person. And then think of the cross. The Son experienced the mercy and the comfort of God in various ways. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how this understanding of verse 3 contextualizes our understanding of verse 2. I know I didn't read it, but take a look at it. There Paul wishes us grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me put it this way. In the economy of redemption, God is our Father solely because He is the Father of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christians enjoy sonship because they are united to the one divine Son, the Lord Jesus. And so our standing and our acceptance before God are in Christ alone. And more to the point, we enjoy the mercies of the Father and the comfort of God just because of our union with His Son. So when we think of the source of comfort and mercy, we need to think of it flowing from the Father through the Son to those who've been united to the Son. Now, I don't know about you, but this leaves open one more question concerning source. And that's, how does this comfort come through the Son to us? Well, I want you to notice verse 5. It says, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Again, the Father's comfort comes to us through Christ. We know that. Now, I know some of you ladies have read John Owen on communion with God. There won't be a test. But I will remind you of something. On the basis of passages like this one in our text and Acts 9:31, that great Puritan makes the claim in that wonderful book that, quote, whenever there is mention made of comfort and consolation in the Scripture given to the saints, it is the proper consequent of the work of the Holy Spirit towards them. You know, I want to remind you how the way in which we receive the comfort of Jesus is similar to the way in which Jesus in His person received the comfort of the Father. You know, we all know that orthodox formulation, Jesus Christ is two natures, divine and human, in one person. Those natures aren't confused, they're not mixed up, they're connected, but they're not confused and they're not separable. The question then becomes, how does the divine encourage the human? How does that happen? Well, you know, sometimes what we think about is we think there must have been a little hole poked between those natures, and the divine kind of flowed into the human and was able to encourage the human. And you know, that's heresy. We don't want to think like that. So how was it that the divine encouraged the human? And the answer is by virtue of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who took those gems of the divine and bestowed them upon the humanity of Jesus in His person. And the beautiful thing about that is there's a similarity there in the way in which we are encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He takes from the divine and He gives to us. And that's what we see here in this verse. And so we see now the complete source of our spring of consolation. It comes from the Father through the Son and is so applied by the Spirit. That's the source of comfort. But it raises a question, which leads to our second point. We now need to give ourselves to thinking about, secondly, the nature of this comfort. The nature of this comfort. What is the comfort we can expect from God? You know, if you read down through this passage, the noun or the verb for comfort occurs 10 times in these 5 verses. It's obviously important. The question is, what does it mean? Well, you know, I want you to think through that for a minute. Because our idea of bringing comfort is really different, I think, from what the text says. You know, and we want to bring comfort to somebody, we want to soothe them. We want to put them in a better mood. We want to engage them so that when we leave them, they'll be happier than when we first encountered them. That's even different from the word itself. The English word is derived from the Latin meaning with strength. In other words, to comfort is to help strengthen them, which is a bit different from our modern version of what the idea is. But that Latin idea gets close to the Greek idea. You've heard this before. We went over this about 5 Sundays ago. The word is parakaleo. And parakaleo is made up of 2 words. A preposition para, meaning alongside, and kaleo, meaning to call. Parakaleo means to call alongside. As the God of all comfort, the Father then is showing us where to stand. He is calling us to take our stand beside Him in His Son. And here's the remarkable thing, as if that weren't remarkable enough. Do you remember what the Spirit is called? The Spirit is called the Parakleton. And we often translate that as advocate. Why? Because He is the one who is called to stand alongside of us. It's the Spirit who brings us alongside the Father in the Son, because He is the one who's been called to stand alongside believers. And do you know what He does when we simply stand? He calls us to stand. You know, isn't this the most difficult thing in the world? In these difficult times, what do you want to do? You want to thrash about. You want to find a way to remedy this situation. You have all these resources at your fingertips: the internet, counselors, your own ideas and wisdom, and all you want to do is find a way to get out. And yet sometimes we're called. There's nothing to be done. We're just called to stand. And that's the most difficult thing in the world, isn't it? Just to stand. And you know, I don't know about you, but when you're in a situation like that, and you just pause to reflect, just to stand, what does the Spirit do? He does something incredible. He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. That is to say, He gently persuades us that the Father is near to us in the Son, and that He loves us, that He delights in us, that He has thoughts of tenderness and kindness toward us. Let me put it this way. The merciful God not only encourages us in our outer circumstances. You know, that's what we pray for. Oh, Lord, take me out of this circumstance or remedy the situation. And He may not. But what He does is He exercises an inner influence on our mind that works its way down into our heart. And He fills us with joy and peace in the midst of it. Now, my friends, that's not wishful thinking. If you've experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and it's beautiful. But let me give you a couple points concerning this, just to press this idea home to you. First, I want you to notice from the text that this comfort comes to us in affliction. The preposition here is epi. It's not the typical word for in, though it can mean in, and it does seem to mean that here. But it can also mean with, or because of, or concerning. And the point is this. When the believer experiences affliction, he or she will also experience the comfort of God in that affliction, or with that affliction, or because of that affliction. Now that may be difficult to hear, because our text is saying that God will not remove you from that affliction. He may and He may not, but He will comfort you in the midst of it. That's the promise here in this text. He's faithful. The psalmist says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. There's a second point. Not only does this comfort come in affliction, but the text says that our God is able to comfort us in any or in all affliction. The point is this. God doesn't offer comfort for only certain types of affliction. He offers comfort in all types of affliction, not just certain types. All types. The other thing to notice about this that goes along with it is the present tense of the verb. It indicates that God's comfort is not spasmodic or intermittent, but faithful. It has regularity to it, because He is faithful. I want you to know something, my friends. This is something that you need to keep in mind. You need to be reminded of it. Affliction does not demonstrate the absence of God. Affliction is God's opportunity to put the greatness of His faithfulness and His love on display in the midst of your brokenness. And you know, we miss that. Sometimes we miss that because we're so busy clamoring to get out from under whatever it is that's applying the pressure to us. And this leads to the final thing I want us to notice. Comfort comes to us in all afflictions, often through brothers and sisters who have themselves experienced affliction. Do you see that in the text? Paul says we're able to comfort you because of the comfort we've received. But it also works the other way around, doesn't it? Paul could say, I've been comforted by others. I want you to just flip ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a minute. And look in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at what he says. He says, when we came from Macedonia, we were afflicted on every side. And notice how he describes those afflictions. He says, conflicts without, fears within. Kind of reminds you of what we see in the opening of the letter. And then verse 6. Look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. You see, Titus had been to the Corinthians. And so Titus's return comforted Paul, but not just his return. What Titus reported about the Corinthians. And then look at verse 13. For this reason, we have been comforted. In other words, as the King James puts it here, we have been comforted in your comfort. You know, I want you to know something. You ever see somebody that's been hurt? You know, they're in their body. They're hurt physically. And what do? You know, they look funny because they're trying to compensate. You know, somebody hurts their shoulder and they're walking around like this. Why? Because, you know, the trap's trying to hold up the arm, or it'd be like this, you know. The body is compensating for the hurt member. And that's the way it ought to be in the church. This body is limping around because this summer it's been through it. And we ought to be thinking about how we can compensate for the hurts. You know, here's the difficult thing. The difficult thing for all of us to remember who've not been through the valley of the shadow. You know, we've been standing on the rim and we hear about it. We read the emails, or we had the phone call, or we talk to the person after church. And we go home and we say, oh man, what a difficult time so-and-so is going through. And we sit down and we pray about it. And then, you know, a week rolls by, a month rolls by, 2 months rolls by, and we forget about it. Or at least it's not right there. But I want you to know something. I guarantee you that some of the hurts that have been felt in this congregation this past summer will be there long past a month. And it will be our challenge to remember that we need to compensate beyond a week or two. How is it that we can be faithfully praying at home for hurts? How is it that we can be just sort of subtly looking for ways that we might be able to help? those we know who have been struggling. You know, it's really difficult. And you don't get that side of it until you're on that side of it. Some of you have been on that side of it. And so we need to try to keep that in mind so that we can be a comfort to those who are hurting. And this leads to the final thing that I want to say. I want to say something about the effect of this comfort. What is the effect of this comfort? Now, this is, I think, a very important question. Important because so often we're goal-oriented, aren't we? We want the results. And we usually want them fast because speed is a virtue these days. But if that's the direction that you're thinking, then we'd better stop for a minute. Because this comfort is effectual not to the enduring, as though Paul were talking about some goal or aim. No, this comfort is effectual in the enduring. That's what the text says. In other words, this comfort is effective, it is manifest, it is detected, known in the patient enduring of the suffering. I want to illustrate what I mean by this. I want you to take an Olympic weightlifter for a minute. I'm sure you've probably seen the clean and jerk once or twice, maybe in your time. Man squats down. There's an incredible weight on the bar on the floor ahead of him, and he squats down and he you know, this one fluid motion, he brings the bar up to his chin, and then with a mighty thrust, he heaves the bar above his head. Now, that doesn't mean the lift is over just because he gets it above his head. In fact, really, there's a sense in which the lift has just started at that point. Why? Because he has this massive weight over his head, and now he's waiting. He's waiting for the referee to say that he is under control under the burden. He's waiting for the whistle to blow. And you know, he can't be going, "I got it above my head, would you blow?" He can't do that. He's got to... And he's got to be a picture of passivity while on the inside he is thrashing about. Now, all the while, this man's coach is saying to him, "Stand, brother! Stand! You know, don't be walking about, don't be shaking and him and hollering. Stand!" Now think about the believer under a great burden. This text tells us that God, the God of all comfort, is calling that man or that woman to come and stand here, where he is. Stand beside him in Christ. Come and stand, he says. Like the coach calling to the lifter, the Father says to us, "Just stand, son. You are in the Son, and in Him you have all that you need to stand. Now stand." And what is more, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, is in you. He's under the burden with you. Son or daughter, stand. Now you can see how the comfort of God works in our patient enduring of the trials. But let me just flip that around and look at it from the other angle for a minute. Say that the man, he's got the weight above his head and then he drops it. And the coach has been silent. And after the man drops the bar, the coach starts yelling, "Stand, brother!" and the weightlifter looks at him as if to say, "Where was the encouragement when I needed it?" You see, the call to comfort comes in the enduring. The help of God, the comfort of God, comes in the midst of the trial when He's calling us to stand alongside of Him. The question we need to ask ourselves when we're in the midst of difficulty is this: are we eager to get out from under the trial that so eager to get out from under the trial that we forget to listen for God's comfort? Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I've often wondered if we live in such a phobia-laden, psychosis-driven, counseling-hungry society because we are so unwilling to just stand under the burden and listen to God. I'm not saying that every burden we bear is due to our lack of listening, not at all. But I'll tell you this, I want you to know something. I think that we're living in a prayerless age. No one has time. We're all so busy. We're all so busy getting to the next thing. And it's not surprising then that so many, even Christian people, are struggling so badly, trying to struggle under burdens, getting discouraged, feeling as though they're squashed. But the text is clear. God calls us to come and stand alongside of Him, that we might not only share in the sufferings of Christ, but also in His comfort. Brothers and sisters, we need to stop and listen to Him, that we might fix our eyes upon the Christ through whom we are comforted. Father in heaven, we pray that You will help us to be like the psalmist, to simply stop and wait upon the Lord, wait upon You. The pressures of affliction are often difficult. Feel as though we need to run to do something, and yet, Lord, we pray that the first thing that we do would be to come before You and pause, to quiet ourselves, and to pray. And then to search out Your word, that our actions might be faithful to it, and then trust You where You lead. Help us, Father, we pray, because this is a struggle. But not only that, we pray for those who are struggling in our midst, who are under such weighty burdens. Father, we pray that You'll comfort them, call them alongside Yourself. And we pray that we'll keep an attentive eye. We pray that we'll be able to call them to stand with us in Jesus Christ, that we'll encourage and comfort them. So, Father, we pray that You'll bless us as a congregation as we work our way through this difficult time in our life together. And we pray as a result of it, You'll help us all to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to love Him more, to be strengthened in our love for one another more and more. And we pray that You'll help us through this season of life, that we might be stronger in Christ for it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.